Our study this evening continues from the one we had last time, and in the Sanctuary series we've entitled this one, My Life and Health Principles. You will recall that we studied last time that we are living in the Day of Atonement, in which a investigative judgment is taking place, and the life and death seriousness of that investigative judgment called for a serious self-examination, as they did in the antitypical Day of Atonement. They were called upon to fast, to examine themselves, to make sure that there was no sin left in their life. And that was the symbolic picture for us living since 1844, that now we are called upon to fast and to examine our lives, to make sure that for eternity our sins have all been confessed, and we have put away our sins, not only in confession, but also in living reality. So we need to examine ourselves, and in this self-examination, the true fast that we studied was the health message. And we looked at the health reform as being that fast from Isaiah 22, when he told them not to eat flesh or drink wine. And Daniel, when he fasted, in Daniel chapter 9 or 10, he called for, he fasted for 3 whole weeks there, and did not eat any flesh, drink any wine, or any bread of desires. So the subject of the health reform is the putting away of those things that are harmful and eating healthfully the things that are good for us, temperately. And as I mentioned last week, that the third angel's message is actually connected with the health reform. And the third angel is the one that opened to view in the mind of the disappointed ones the sanctuary, and the sanctuary has to do with the health message. We saw it there with the day of fasting and with the manna in the ark. So the angel pointed the disappointed ones to Jesus in the most holy place, and as they discovered him there, the subject of the sanctuary and that great system of truth was opened to them. And so we are launching out now into that great system of truth, the first of that being the duty of the fasting, of the health reform. And I mentioned that the health reform was the third arm of the third angel's message, and here in Testimony Volume 1, page 486, is that statement. The health reform I was shown is a part of the third angel's message, and is just as closely connected with it as are the arm and the hand with the human body. The health reform is connected with the third angel's message as the arm and the hand to the body. I saw that we as a people must make an advance move in this great work. Ministers and people must act in concert. God's people are not prepared for the loud cry of the third angel. They have a work to do for themselves, which they should not leave for God to do for them. He has left this work for them to do. It is an individual work. One cannot do it for another. Indeed, the health reform is what you do with your health. And nobody else can do it for you. No one can eat for another person. We have the principles of God's word that we must understand in the health reform message. So, as Sister White says further on page 546 in paragraph 1, she says, "You have stumbled at the health reform. It appears to you to be a needless appendix to the truth." An appendage. Why should it be there? Is the arm necessary? Indeed, Sister White writes, "It is not so. It is a part of the truth." It is a part of the truth. And again on page 559 in Testimony Volume 1, its place, the health reform's place, is among those subjects which set forth the preparatory work to meet the events brought to view by the message. Among these, it is prominent. So the health reform is prominent among the preparatory work to meet the events brought to view in the message of the third angel. And once again in another quote from Sister White, it says, "The presentation of health principles must be united with this message, but must not in any case be independent of it, or in any way take the place of it." The health reform message is not to take the place of the third angel's message. And I'd like to spend some time on this important point now, that we understand the true principle of the health reform as the right arm of the third angel's message, but not the message of the third angel itself. It's not to be presented independent of the third angel's message. It is to have its place, but not to be the message itself. This is the Spirit of Prophecy quote. So, we want to understand the third angel's message, the message of salvation for the last days, as it is portrayed in, as we've studied it in the sanctuary studies, and in the three angels' message studies, and the health reform was only a very small part of it. And as we study it now, we want to understand its connection in a correct approach. So, Jesus himself in John chapter 10 and verse 10 reiterates what he said before in Matthew, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of God's mouth. That was Matthew 4:4. We are to live by every word that proceeds out of God's mouth. And Jesus, who is that word in John chapter 10 verse 10, says, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." That was the last part of that verse. "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." So, is the health reform that which is going to give you abundant health? It says, no, I, Jesus. And I really want us to think about this. Because thy way, O Lord, is in the sanctuary. And we studied, Jesus is that way. The health reform is an item in the health reform, in the sanctuary message. It is an item that is connected with Jesus. Jesus is the one who comes to bring us life. And let us really understand here, Malachi chapter 4 verse 2, where does our health come from? Malachi chapter 4. And there in verse 2. It says, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." Where is our healing coming from? It comes from Jesus. He is the one who is the health of our countenance. And this is where we must focus our attention. In Psalms 103, verses 2 to 5. Psalm 103, verses 2 to 5. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases." What does he do? Who heals all our diseases? He does. "Who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." So, according to that scripture, where do we get our healing from our diseases from? From Christ. They are his benefits. And this is very, very important, as in my own experience, I was on health reform, and I became ill. My heart played up at the age of 40. And I was on health reform. And to deal with my condition, the Lord gave me promise and said, "I'm going to restore you." And I had to depend on him while I did certain things, but I was puzzled. Why was my heart playing up when I was on health reform? It had to be he that could actually help me as I called upon him. And as we go through this study, I would like us to notice where the health reform comes in the light of where our health comes from. If we come over to Romans chapter 8, verses 10 and 11, we observe something very important here. It says, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." So you've got a mortal body. We've got a mortal body. It is mortified by sin, and no matter what you do with your diet, your body is still decaying. And where do we receive the healing from, according to that scripture? It says the Spirit that gave Jesus, that raised Jesus from the dead, if he dwells in you, he will also quicken your mortal bodies. The Holy Spirit is the one who can do the recreation of decaying bodies. And this is where we must focus our understanding in reference to our health. It must be our focus on the life-giving energies that come from God. In relation to health, your individual relationship with God is the foremost thing to consider. And here I would like to read from Ministry of Healing, page 77, to actually see the way that when Jesus healed people who were sick, how he actually acted upon them. It says, it required nothing less than creative power to restore health to that decaying body. This was when the man was let down, that paralytic was let down from the roof. The same voice that spoke life to man, created from the dust of the earth, had spoken life to the dying paralytic. And the same power that gave life to the body had renewed the heart. He who at creation spoke and it was, who commanded and it stood fast, had spoken life to the soul dead in trespasses and sins. The healing of the body was an evidence of the power that had renewed the heart. Christ bade the paralytic arise and walk, that you may know, he said, that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. To be healed from all of our diseases is to be redeemed from all of our sins. And as we ponder upon that, further on page 62, the woman that had the issue of blood, it's mentioned here. True faith is that which receives Christ as a personal Savior. God gave His only begotten Son that I, by believing in Him, should not perish but have everlasting life. When I come to Christ according to His word, I am to believe that I receive His saving grace. The life that I now live, I am to live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You can see there is a heavy overburden on this subject in reference to believing in His saving, healing grace. That was what the woman that touched His garment actually, how she found that healing. Many hold faith as an opinion. This is page 62 of Ministry of Healing, paragraph 2 and 3 now. Many hold faith as an opinion. Saving faith is a transaction by which those who receive Christ join themselves in covenant relation with God. A living faith means an increase of vigor, a confiding trust, by which, through the grace of Christ, the soul becomes a conquering power. Faith is a mightier conqueror than death. If the sick can be led to fix their eyes in faith upon the mighty healer, we shall see wonderful results. It will bring life to the body and to the soul. So the very first thing that has to happen for us to gain health is the impact of it upon our mind. The gift of Jesus Christ. As we accept the life-giving gift, as the woman accepted it and came and touched his garment, she received healing. And so, in the light of that, the title of our study here is My Life and Health Principles. Where do health principles fit into my life for Jesus? That's the connecting link that I want us to really consider here. The health principles that I need to understand, as we studied there, the fasting is the health reform, and yet it is not to be regarded as the message, but as a portion of the message. The message itself is Christ and his righteousness, and all that pertains to the three angels' messages. And here we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So to be in Christ, to accept Jesus as your personal Savior, we see here that there is a renewal. Old things have passed away. How many things have become new? All. So what is involved in that renewal? Let's come there to Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. And here is the renewal. And we can start from verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So the renewal, all things have become new, is the very thing that we studied in the sanctuary message, in the forehead. It is renewed. The throne of God is placed in the forehead. And now in Christ Jesus, all things have become new. The very throne room of our body has been renewed. And so that is where the beginning of the renewing process takes place, in the very mind. And this new life that commences is in that mind that now is to govern the whole being. The other scripture that comes right into focus here that will help us to understand how that renewal affects my health. It's written in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7. Remember, we are renewed in our mind, in the knowledge. Here it says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. What is there to meditate here? The new mind that has been given to me is a sound mind. And it is no longer affected by fear. What does fear create? Disease. And to remove the source of disease is the first activity in saving us from disease. So that my mind is now absolutely transported into the life-giving streams of God's power of mind. And the mind is free from fear, from stress that creates disease. And more than that, the Lord arises there with healing in his wings. From the mind, from the throne room of the forehead, there can be flowing the healing rays of God throughout our body. And that sound mind, with that sound mind, you can then make beginnings in the health subject. As you think about it, if you rely on health reform without a sound mind, what would health reform do to you? You will become unbalanced. The sound mind is needed to correctly apply the health reform. It will not help us in regards to our health if my mind isn't balanced. And notice what E.G. White writes here in reference to this. In Gospel Workers, page 241, we read something like this. At mealtime, cast off care and taxing thought. Do not be hurried, but eat slowly and with cheerfulness. Your heart filled with gratitude to God for all his blessings. And do not engage in brain labor immediately after a meal. There is something about your mind affecting the food that you eat. And so when we sit down to at mealtime, we must not permit our mind to be taxed. Now, if your mind is not sound and resting in the precious knowledge of God's rulership within, what will you be thinking about while you're eating? Let's read some statements here. And we read from Testimony Volume 2, page 530. Testimony Volume 2, page 530. And there it comes in paragraph 1. It says, the less attention is called to the stomach after a meal, the better. If you are in constant fear that your food will hurt you, it most assuredly will. Forget self and think of something cheerful. And here is where health reformers become sick. Because if they are eating something and they are in mind concerned about what they are eating might do them harm, they will most definitely be suffering under it. And that's why there are numerous statements in the spirit of prophecy that tell us we are to not think about the food we are eating while we eat. We are just to partake of it with gratitude and enjoy it. The intellect, that sound mind, is to be used to take away the very concern of what the food might do to me. I read a statement here from Philippians chapter 4. And read verses 4 through to 7 to help us to understand that as we release our mind concerns in the Lord Jesus Christ, Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through to 7, notice what is mentioned here. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. What does that mean? Don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. A most beautiful declaration here. So let's come to first selected messages and read from here that this mind that, as it says, the peace of God will keep my mind, the beautiful appreciation that I can rest in Him will affect me, according to First Selected Messages, page 380, Selected Messages, book 1, page 380. There in paragraph 4, in part of 5, Selected Messages, book 1, page 380. It says, man is to cooperate with God, employing every power according to his God-given ability. He is not to be ignorant as to what are right practices in eating and drinking and in all the habits of life. The Lord designs that his human agents shall act as rational, accountable beings in every respect. So now with this sound mind, I am now to learn from God what he instructs me in reference to eating and drinking. Not for me to think about my food, but for me to think of God and what he instructs me to do. And there it is. We are to be rational beings, accountable beings in every respect, in the right practices in eating and drinking, and in all the habits of life. We cannot afford to neglect one ray of light God has given, to be sluggish in our practice of those things which require diligence, is to commit sin. The human agent is to cooperate with God and keep under those passions which should be in subjection. So can you see now, our healing comes from God. Our sound mind comes through the reception of the beauty of Christ, fear is removed, and I am renewed in my thinking, and I become rational in respect to cooperating with God and following his instructions. And as we highlighted in our study before, God calls upon us to fast. And so what is the fast? As we read, he gives instruction to put away the things that are harmful, every stimulating kind of food, and to eat with temperance the things that are freely given to us from God. So the instruction is cooperating with God. My health comes from him, and as he heals me, as he gives me the healing rays of his truth, then he says, now that I'm healing you, follow my instructions. And my first and foremost focus is upon him as my healer, and the health reform as something that I am connected with him to make a correct assessment of. Nothing else. There are many people who are health reformers who are following guidelines from others, but from him. And that's confusing. In the statement that I read here, we are to cooperate with God. If you come with me to Acts of the Apostles, page 482. We read it here that the work that we have to do as we continue with the Lord is one of co-partnership, our part and his part. On page 482 of Acts of the Apostles, it says, the work of gaining salvation is one of co-partnership, a joint operation. There is to be cooperation between God and the repentant sinner. This is necessary for the formation of right principles in the character. One of the principles is the way we eat and drink. So that must come from cooperation with God. Man is to make earnest efforts to overcome that which hinders him from attaining to perfection, but he is wholly dependent upon God for success. Human effort of itself is not sufficient. Without the aid of divine power, it avails nothing. God works and man works. Resistance of temptation must come from man, who must draw his power from God. On the one side, there is infinite wisdom, compassion and power. On the other, weakness, sinfulness, absolute helplessness. So you notice here that there is formation of right principles. That is the work that now that I have the mind of Christ, I'm going to follow those principles that he is forming in my cooperation with him. And here is a statement from Counsels to Parents and Teachers, which throws a wonderful light upon this. Incidentally, I wanted to read this statement as well from Testimony Volume 2. The statement in Counsels to Parents and Teachers, CT, page 59, puts it this way. Some health reformers are constantly worrying for fear their food, however simple and healthful, will hurt them. To these, let me say, do not think that your food is going to hurt you. But when you have eaten according to your best judgment and have asked the Lord to bless the food, believe that he has heard your prayer and be at rest. To your best judgment. Where did that judgment come from? From a sound mind that has followed a cooperation with God. And I can't emphasize this strongly enough, because we are often bombarded by the notions of naturopaths instead of God. That is why I get my first counsel from the Spirit of Prophecy. And if the naturopaths harmonize with the Spirit of Prophecy, then I'm happy. But if they don't, sorry. Because it is the testimony of Jesus that is going to give me rational conclusions. So, we see here then that we are to cooperate with God in the formation of right principles. That the health reform is first and foremost the fast, and secondly, God's beautiful way, as we have been reading that, how that the manna is to how people will learn to put together food to the glory of God, to their well-being, to replace flesh eating. That's what it was there for. So the formation of right principles. I go back to page 483 in Acts of the Apostles, and there in paragraph 1 it says, he who would build up a strong, symmetrical character, he who would be a well-balanced Christian, must give all and do all for Christ, for the Redeemer will not accept divided service. Daily he must learn the meaning of self-surrender. He must study the Word of God, learning its meaning and obeying its precepts. Thus he may reach the standard of Christian excellence. Day by day God works with him. God works with him, perfecting the character that is to stand in the time of final test. And day by day, the believer is working out before men and angels a sublime experiment showing what the gospel can do for fallen human beings. So we learn that our sound mind that has been given to us is to exercise itself with an intricate relationship of God and me, and then we learn through the sound mind the intricate relationship between the body and our spirituality. And that's what Apostle Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 7. Now that the Lord has given me a sound mind, I will discover my body my sinful flesh giving me a little bit of a hard time. And I must follow a simple direction from the Lord. Romans 7, we read this verse 21 through to 23. He says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. And so he's got this battle that every person has. He's got a sound mind, and yet there is a law within my flesh that gives me a hard time. But in the battle against sin, Jesus gives the victory. But as it said, we must cooperate. It says, God wishes us to have the mastery over ourselves, but he can not help us without our consent and cooperation. So, this is the practice that we need to go into when we deal with the health reform message. Now here it is. Healthful Living. I'm going to be reading quite a lot from this little book. It's a compilation, and it's a very, very good book that brings a lot of E.G. White statements together. It's available if you haven't got it already. It's called Healthful Living by Ellen Gould White. It's a compilation, all of her statements under different headings. And here on page 22, I read this summary of what we have been pursuing this far. Page 22, paragraph 3. God, the creator of our bodies, has arranged every fiber and nerve and sinew and muscle, and has pledged himself to keep the machinery in order. God has pledged himself to keep our machinery, our body, which he has created. He has pledged to keep it in order. If the human agent will cooperate with him and refuse to work contrary to the laws which govern the human system. I'll just break in here for a moment. He is the one who has arranged every fiber and nerve and sinew and muscle. And man comes along and meddles with it outside of God's instructions. A perfect example is kinesiology. It is actually dabbling with the electrical currents of our body. It's what the Spirit of Prophecy warns against. She says, don't go to these electrical physicians. And that is where people study the body, but they don't study what God knows about the body. They just study the body. It's the same thing with allopathy, with drugs. They know that certain chemicals can affect certain parts of the body, and so they dabble around with it. But they are not in touch with God, who knows the exact answers. And so it's a bit like in a house. The electrical wires are there, and if you've got a novice handling the electrical wires, you can blow your house up. And that's what man does. He blows the natural, the beautiful harmony of the body into difficulties. And people do it even with their diet. They confuse their system. because they don't follow precisely the counsel of God. He says he will has pledged himself to keep the machinery in order. Can you see with what I'm reading here? We are not to take over. We are simply to cooperate. It is he that is arranging us, not us with our food. I get very upset when naturopaths use food to meddle around with our body. I've seen this happen, and it confuses the body system. We are to follow God's instructions and rely on him to heal us, not the food. As you know, we think this is a good saying, let your food be your medicine and your medicine your food. We think that's a good saying. Sorry. Let God be your healer and follow his instruction with the food he gives you. Don't make the food manipulative upon your body. Very dangerous. A careful conformity, I go on reading on page 22, a careful conformity to the laws which God has implanted in our being will ensure health. A careful conformity to the laws. And there will not be a breaking down of the constitution if we will do that. God has pledged himself to keep the machinery in healthful action if the human agent will obey his laws and cooperate with him. So it is God who has got to keep it going, not me with my manipulative ways. Very, very important. And in that representation, we therefore apply our mind now to what these principles and what these laws and governments are and how they affect our spirituality. Because our spirituality has been affected by God speaking his word to us, and now we must cooperate with him as he wants to sanctify us, as he wants to cleanse the sanctuary, as he wants to cleanse us spiritually. He gives us the health reform as the fasting that's going to give us the assistance. So, many people refer us directly to the eight laws of health, don't they? But I'm not going to give those eight laws of health in terms of the way that they are usually given. I have six here that encompass those eight, but they are a focus upon the most important principles that come from God's Word. There are six of them. One is regularity. The second one is balance. The third one is abstemiousness. The fourth one is nourishment. The fifth one is simplicity. And the sixth one is exercise. And if you think about those, you will realize that that is encompassed in the eighth, but it narrows it down to some important principles that are not usually considered, even with the eighth. For instance, regularity. Your body has been created to follow rhythm. There is a rhythmic principle that is established in everything that God has created in the body. Your heart. It's a rhythmical heartbeat. There is a time piece inside of your brain that has times for certain situations. For instance, sleep. Regularity in what? If we come to child guidance, page 111 in paragraph 4, we read this aspect about sleep. To have regular hours for sleep. How prevalent is the habit of turning day into night and night into day? Many youth sleep soundly in the morning when they should be up with the early singing birds and be stirring when all nature is awake. That's part of the rhythm of nature. Nighttime sleep, early morning awake. Nighttime sleep, early morning awake, as the light dawns with the birds. There it is. And then comes the quote from page 363, which says, in regulating the hours for sleep, there should be no haphazard work. Students should not form the habit of burning the midnight oil and taking the hours of day for sleep. If they have been accustomed to doing this at home, they should correct the habit, going to bed at a seasonable hour. They will then rise in the morning refreshed for the duties of the day. Your sleep clock is often totally confused. And it is by developing a regular sleep pattern that brings it back into rhythm again. So regularity is so important. And that applies exactly to meal times as well. Your body, your stomach has functions in it that can function rhythmically. And if you get them out of that rhythm, you get the whole system confused. And here we come to read a statement from the book Healthful Living on page 85. You see what the spirit of prophecy communicates here. You should never let a morsel pass your lips between your regular meals. Eat what you ought, but eat it at one meal, and then wait until the next. Three meals a day and nothing between meals, not even an apple, should be the utmost limit of indulgence. Those who go further violate nature's laws and will suffer penalty. The system is out of arrangement, you see. Regular hours, regular meals. As I read it from page 83, it puts it here this way. The stomach must have careful attention. After it has done its work for one meal, do not crowd more work upon it before it has had a chance to rest and before a sufficient supply of gastric juice is provided. Because it has a rhythm of working. It'll shoot the gastric juice. And then if you start expecting more gastric juice maybe an hour after or two, it's not ready for it. It will be able to shoot the next gastric juice in about four or five hours. 5 hours at least should be given between each meal, and always bear in mind that if you would give it a trial, you would find that two meals are better than three. And then she says, it is a common custom with the people of the world to eat three times a day, besides eating at irregular intervals between meals. And the last meal is generally the most hearty and is often taken just before retiring. This is reversing the natural order. A hearty meal should never be taken so late in the day. Should these persons change their practice and eat but two meals a day and nothing between meals, not even an apple, a nut, or any kind of fruit, the result would be seen in good appetite and greatly improved health. And then she does say that a third meal is not out of order. It depends on the people and the people's makeup. She says, I do well on two meals a day, but others can only do well on three meals a day. And that's me. I can't do very well on two meals a day. The reality is that we must leave the time in between the meals because there is to be a regularity. This is the law that we need to obey God's instruction and just place ourselves into the regular program of our rhythmical body functions. The next one is balance. This is where our body is balanced very, very carefully by God in the first place. There is an acid-alkaline balance. The acid-alkaline balance has to do with when the food has been digested and metabolized. It doesn't mean acid in the stomach. It's talking about acid-alkaline balance after it has metabolized in your body, in your tissues. And the food that becomes acid in your body is all the nuts and the grains, and the food that is alkaline are the fruits and the vegetables. And the balance in the body that has been observed is about 80% acid, alkaline, and 20% acid. And E.G. White puts it very simply, we are to eat largely of fruits and vegetables and smaller amounts of the others. In Health for Living again, page 47, we read of this, 47 of Healthful Living. It says, misuse of the body shortens that period of time which God designed shall be used in His service. By allowing ourselves to form wrong habits by keeping late hours, by gratifying appetite at the expense of health, we lay the foundation for feebleness. By neglecting to take physical exercise, by overworking mind or body, we unbalance the nervous system. Those who thus shorten their lives by disregarding nature's laws are guilty of robbery before God. So we mentioned about the balance of the acid and the alkaline in the bodies. And then we have the balance of working, resting, recreation, and sleep. And that is necessary because, as it says here, there must not be an unbalancing of the nervous system. It actually needs balancing. So if I'm in sixes and sevens in my life, and I have no regularity, there is an imbalance. And my ingestion of food must be as much balanced as my ways of living in general. Then comes abstemiousness, and that's where we realize we put away flesh foods. Vegetarianism, because flesh foods are stimulants. Stimulants such as harmful drugs and health-destroying fashions. Now, here comes the statement in Health for Living, page 124, where the principle of our dress that we have been embracing comes into part of these laws that God has put there. And I'll read here from page 124. There is but one woman in a thousand who clothes her limbs as she should. One woman in a thousand. So you wonder why the dress reform is not regular anywhere? Women should clothe their limbs as thoroughly as do men. The portions of the body close to the life springs need less covering than the limbs which are remote from the vital organs. If the limbs and feet could have the extra covering usually put upon the shoulders, lungs and heart, the healthy circulation being induced to the extremities, the vital organs would act their part healthfully, with only their share of clothing. The extremities are chilled, and the heart has thrown upon it double labor, to force the blood into these chilled extremities. And when the blood has performed its circuit through the body, and returns to the heart, it is not the same vigorous, warm current which left it. It has been chilled in its passage through the limbs. The heart, weakened by too great labor and poor circulation of poor blood, is then compelled to still greater exertion to throw the blood to the extremities, which are never as healthfully warm as other parts of the body, because there is a constriction of the blood vessels there, because they're cold. The heart has to push against that constriction. So the heart fails in its efforts, and the limbs become habitually cold. Now, I know exactly what this is talking about. In wintertime, I had habitually cold feet. And I thought it was my father's condition, because he always had cold feet. But when I started to put this into practice, after a period of about 5-6 years, I don't have habitually cold feet anymore. Because the system has been brought back to order under this kind of instruction. So, they're habitually cold, the heart fails and so on, and the limbs are habitually cold, and the blood, which is chilled away from the extremities, is thrown back upon the lungs and brain, and inflammation and congestion of the lungs or the brain is the result. I wonder how many people's brains are inflamed. And you wonder why they behave strangely. So these are, you can see from what I'm sharing with you here, we are dealing with laws that affect our health, and we need to examine the laws rather than notions of what we think it is and what the people of the world do. Here are in the instructions. Listen to this one. It is impossible for women to have habitually chilled limbs and cold feet without some of the internal organs being congested. The many extra coverings under the chest and back, lower parts of the body, induce the blood to these parts, and the animal heat, thus retained, weakens and debilitates the delicate organs, and congestion and inflammation result. You know where women get their hot flushes from? From congestion in their organs. Women who have had practiced to wear their clothes well covering all their limbs over a long period of time have far less of that than those that that don't. And I have seen women when I was a child, I never heard of hot flashes as a youth. My mother never talked about it, never revealed it. And yet later on, I became sort of, it became a situation, and I thought, what's wrong? It is a condition that develops over a long period of time. And then people wonder, well, that's normal. But as I just read there, the organs that are in the torso are congested. And then comes the reactions. Perfect example with one gentleman who has always worn shorts in the winter. When the summertime comes up, he just goes, because the system has developed that reaction. So it happens to men and women. So the nourishment comes next, and this is very important. Another important subject, that we nourish ourselves. Because if we don't nourish ourselves, we will also, that's a law, that we must nourish ourselves. Notice what it says, that we must replace the things that we have used up. If you are working hard, or you're mentally working hard, you're actually burning up nutrition. You've got to replace that. And the best nourishment is found in food that has not been denatured, which we're all familiar with. But let me read here from Testimony, rather Health for Living, page 85. Here it says, at mealtime, let me get the right statement, yes. At mealtime, cast off care and taxing thought. Do not be hurried, but eat slowly, with cheerfulness, your heart filled with gratitude to God for all His blessings. So this is the way we are to eat for nourishment. And then it goes on to say, if you are in constant, we read that already. Where was this? The nourishment. Page 82. We turn our attention that I was jumping my statements here. So nourishment has to be dealt with. We understand the good food that we should eat, but the next point is in the nourishment process is the simplicity that we should eat with, and that's on page 82 of Health for Living. And here the Spirit of Prophecy identifies the combinations and their impact upon our food and upon our health. It says, mixed and complicated dishes are injurious to the health of human beings. Complicated dishes. It is not well to take a variety of food at one meal. When a variety of foods, now notice the way it's put here, when a variety of foods that do not agree are crowded into the stomach at one meal, what can we expect but that a disturbance will be created? A variety of foods in one meal that do not agree. Now here lies the important point, the foods that do not agree. There are certain foods that do not go with other foods. And that's where the counsel is that we must not mix fruit and vegetables together in one meal. But let me read here now. I advise, now notice it gives you an instruction here. I advise the people to give up sweet puddings or custards made with eggs, milk and sugar. Now there is one of those combinations that don't agree. And to eat the best homemade bread, both graham and white, with dried or green fruits, fresh fruits she means, and let that be the only course for one meal. Then let the next meal be of nicely prepared vegetables. So what did I read here? There are certain foods that don't go together. The fruits and the breads go together nicely. But the next meal, you eat vegetables, not together with the fruit. And did you notice here, both graham and white? There are some people that think, oh, you mustn't eat any white bread. But according to this, it says, the best homemade bread, both graham, that's wholemeal, and white. Interesting, huh? White bread, white flour is sometimes lighter for the digestive system. And if you mix white with the wholemeal, don't feel bad about it. It's alright. It makes the food a little lighter. So, these are, in other words, simplicity comes into this and nourishment, as we see. And then finally, exercise and fresh air. As I've been touching on these principles, a lot of it is gained by following the instruction that is given in from God's word without going into very complicated sort of research. But fresh air, exercise, as we know that is one of the most very important things. And here on page 128 of this book, Health for Living, it says in the bottom of the page, what kind of exercise? When useful labor is combined with study, there is no need of gymnastic exercise. And much more benefit is derived from work performed in the open air than from indoor exercise. The farmer and the mechanic each have physical exercise, yet the farmer is much healthier of the two. For nothing short of invigorating air and sunshine will fully meet the wants of the system. The former finds in his labor all the movements that were ever practiced in the gymnasium. And his movement room is the open fields. The canopy of heaven is its roof, and the solid earth is its floor. Brethren, when you take time to cultivate your garden, thus gaining the exercise needed to keep the system in good working order, you are just as much doing the work of God as in holding meetings. She's writing to ministers there. So, as we've gone through these as briefly as possible, I want you to take away from here that these are the things that we do because we have received the sound mind, we have received the healing from God, and now to keep our body functioning soundly and capably, we function with that sound mind in engaging in this kind of, in these kind of principles. And so this is going to affect my spirituality. It's going to affect my harmony with the work of God in the sanctuary. In Health for Living, in conclusion, page 23, There it says, if Christians will keep the body in subjection and bring all their appetites and passions under the control of what? Enlightened conscience, feeling it a duty that they owe to God and to their neighbors to obey the laws which govern health and life, they will have the blessing of physical and mental vigor. What sort of vigor? Physical and mental. They will have moral power to engage in the warfare against Satan. Isn't that interesting? Moral power is connected with the submission to the laws that affect physical and mental vigor. They will have moral power to engage in the warfare against Satan, and in the name of him who conquered appetite in their behalf, they may be more than conquerors on their own account. And there on page 24 and 25 it says, everything that conflicts with natural law creates a diseased condition of the soul. Everything that conflicts with natural law creates a diseased condition of the soul. So we want to have a spiritual condition that is in harmony with the Lord in our soul. We want to be in harmony with the work of Jesus in the investigative judgment. The submission to those laws will prevent me from being, will actually heal me from those soul diseases that he's revealing to me are marring my life. And again, the moral powers are weakened because men and women will not live in obedience to the laws of health and make this great subject a personal duty. So that brings us full swing around again to the work of Jesus in the most holy place, that as we realize that the day of fasting is the health reform application, and we have studied here now those health principles that have everything to do with getting ourselves ready for the close of probation when Jesus finishes his work in the sanctuary, so that we can harmonize with his cleansing work by obeying those laws and being in tune with his work in the sanctuary above. But focusing on the gospel, on the message itself, not on the food itself. Focusing on the counsel of Jesus and my relationship with him, obeying his instructions, rather than focusing on the food. And as we read there, that we don't become deranged because my mind is not balanced by God's illumination. I'm concentrating on the fears of what foods will do to me. So I trust and hope that covers the points for our understanding, so that we can see that the sanctuary truth is part and parcel of the duties and the system of the health message that we need to understand in this great system of truth. So that concludes our 13th study, and then we go on to other subjects.